Morning, everyone. Nice to see you on this rain-soaked day. But anyway, we're in a safe place this morning. We're in the place where God meets with us as we meet with one another. And I just reminded of some words from Psalm 139, where the psalmist says, "If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, you saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." What wonderful words to remind us of the intimacy of God. That God is always with us. And he's with us now. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Absolute freedom. And we've come in the freedom of the Holy Spirit to praise him and to worship God our Father, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read in the scriptures, Jesus said there will come a time when people will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For he is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit. So let's just lift our hearts and our voices to the Lord today. We're Acts chapter 12. Acts 12. I haven't got a page number. If you haven't got a church Bible there, I'm sure you know where it is anyway. It's in the back of the Bible. That's all I'm going to give you. Acts chapter 12, and this is Peter's miraculous escape from prison. So this is very, 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 well, exciting in some ways. Sad in one way, but exciting in others. So let's just look at these verses together from Acts chapter 12. The church had been suffering persecution under the authorities, and now the leaders of the churches were now under direct attack from the devil under the guise of King Herod, or King Agrippa the First. So it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping. It's amazing, isn't it, that Peter was sleeping the day before his trial. Have you ever wondered? I wonder what I would be like if I was going to be tried the next day and have my head cut off. I wonder if I would be at peace. But he was. No wonder it was Peter that said to cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. He wrote that in his letters, didn't he? So here was Peter sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened by itself, of course. Seems the Lord approves of that. And they went through it, and when they walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. Now when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had been gathering, that's the church praying. Peter knocked on the outer entrance, and the servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed, and she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter is at the door. Isn't it amazing she didn't even open it? You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. And let me just explain there. There was a kind of belief at that day that there was an angel, that everybody has an angel. But others would say that this angel was perhaps just a simulation of Peter. But anyway, that's by the by. But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. What level of faith did they have in prayer? Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet, and he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James, that's the other James, not the one that's been executed. Tell James and the brothers also this, he said, and he left them to go to another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion, I'm not surprised, among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him, did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. And may the Lord help us to understand this amazing, amazing piece of scripture that I think you're going to be blessed as we enlarge it a bit more later on. And maybe for some of us and some folk that you know, those promises will only really be fulfilled when you're in glory. This life, Jesus said, you'll have much tribulation, but do not fear. I have overcome the world. But he causes us to live by faith, not by sight, to keep our eyes fixed on him, although at times we look down, and the more we look down, the bigger the problems are. But when we look to Jesus, we see that he's prepared a place for us. And one day, all those promises that we have held to become a reality. Because in this life, it's only just a small part of our eternal life when we live forever. Amazing. Well, let's just have a look at this passage of scripture. One of the problems of going down there to sing, I've noticed the clock, and you probably have as well. But don't worry, we're getting a calendar put up there so you know what the date is. Verse 5 says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. When the church prays, that's the subject for today. And I wonder what goes through your mind when we talk about the prayer meeting. Now it's 2 o'clock on Monday every week. The prayer meeting. I wonder what's the first thought that goes through your mind. You don't have to say it. It doesn't come high on the agenda, does it? That's the first thing. Perhaps we should call it a meeting for prayer. I think that gives it more gravitas, doesn't it? Meeting for prayer. Meeting with God. Meeting with one another. and we'll pray. I don't know what we need to do. But the prayer meeting has never, in my experience, been the most popular meeting of church life. Maybe Jesus knew something of this when he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst, because the expectations were only going to be where two or three. But I was reminded of that occasion when Jesus went into Gethsemane with his disciples. And it was just one of the few occasions that Jesus said, watch with me, watch and pray. Now, Jesus went off and he prayed, sweated drops of blood. And when he goes back to his disciples, what are they doing? They're sleeping. And Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. When the church prays, and this is the text that I'm using, the church prayed earnestly. There was persecution, so that was a very good reason why they needed to pray. We don't suffer persecution, but I sense now with this topic of free speech that maybe one day when we say that Jesus is the only way, we may be challenged on that, but we're going to stick to it. Maybe churches generally may come under question as what they are saying and what they are doing. At the moment, we have freedom in the Church of God. Thank God for that. But at this occasion, this was under the dynasty of the Herods that had been evil. They were against God's people, and the Jews were not in favor of the Christians either. And like a lot of politicians, and we won't talk about politics today, I tried to talk about it in men's breakfast, and I was slapped down straight away, but there we are, was that there is that need to be popular with the people, and to do what the people are saying and doing, rather than sticking to a principle. And King Agrippa, the grandson of King Herod, was favoring the people and the Jews, and he was doing what he thought was right, and so they dealt with James. Interestingly enough, the person that put James to the sword, because of James, he was the first apostle to be martyred. We know that Stephen was, but James was the first. Apparently he was rejoicing because he was going to be with God. He didn't mind. The person that did it, he also was challenged. He became a believer and he too went to glory. Amazing story, really. I don't think that's hearsay. I think that's something from the history books of Josephus, who has given that account. Here is Peter. And if you look at the verses here, he was put in prison and he was handed over to four squads of four soldiers. Now, if we know our math, that was four fours are 12, did somebody say? be confident, you can. 16. And there were two soldiers, one on tied to Peter's one leg and another soldier and his other. And it was high security stuff. There was no way Peter could escape. There was no human way out. And so the church was earnest in prayer. What is the problem with prayer meetings? Maybe one of the reasons is that we don't believe what we're praying for. Certainly when we look at this account, we see that they were believing in prayer, but when prayer was answered, they were astonished, they were amazed. Do we really believe our prayers will be answered? It could have been that because James was executed, that they think, well, what is the point of praying? Because James is gone, Peter's in prison, I know what's going to happen tomorrow after Passover. He's going to go. What is the point of praying? Maybe that's another reason. What is the point of praying? And I've written this down as a crucial principle. People say, well, when all else fails, pray. But I would say, we mustn't fail to pray. I remember going to my first church prayer meeting. Oh my days, what an occasion that was. We were sat in a circle, and the minister with his clerical collar on, "We're going to pray in the round." You see, so there I was. So Mrs. So-and-so prayed, and there was the others praying. These prayers were lovely. They were really flowery prayers, very nice and very nice. I was practicing my prayer, really practicing hard. The person next to me, just before me, started praying my prayer that I'd rehearsed. I didn't know what to pray. I stumbled through something, and I came out of there and said, "I'm never going to a prayer meeting like that again." And I haven't, by the way. But you see, this church was earnest in prayer. Not, they weren't disillusioned by the fact that James had been taken, but there was something about these people. They believed that God could do a miracle. They believed that God was able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think according to his power within us. That's what the Bible says. They believed that God would answer their prayer. And I think that's something we must always hold very close to our hearts. But the church prayed earnestly. And they realized that without prayer, nothing was going to happen. And I would say that when the church prays, we have to say that nothing's going to happen without us praying. We can have lots of meetings, we can do lots of things, we can have outreach, we can do all these things. We can have the most talented people here to do all the things that we're gifted to do. But unless we pray, nothing happens. And this church has been formed on prayer and will continue to be built on prayer. The church was praying earnestly because they believed that God would answer their prayers. Then when we look at verses 10 and 11, let's just look at those verses together. This is what's now happening as the church was praying. An angel appeared and poked Peter to wake him up. And Peter followed out of the prison, following the angel, following what all that was going on before. They passed the first and second guards. They came to the iron gate, and it opened automatic. The ancient Greek word for automatic is, of course, automatic as we know it today. The gates just opened. And off goes Peter, and he comes to himself and thinks, what on earth has been going on? He was amazed. Now, I said before, these folk weren't faith-filled people by any means, but they were believing God in prayer. And I think that's something I want us to really hold on to. They were believing God would do something. And I believe this was a God-appointed time for Peter to be released. Because when we look at the life of Peter, there's not much said in Acts about Peter, but we know when we read his letters, we see a man who had experienced the deliverance of God in a miraculous way. And we've sung this morning that our chains fell off, our hearts was free. And we've declared that we're free. But I wonder if we were writing an epistle, what we would say right now about how we felt about our Christian life. These were not faith-filled people. They were meeting in the house of Mary, the mother of John. She was wealthy. This was a big house. It was a gated community. She had a gate at the end. And this is where the church was praying. And Peter knocks on the door free. And Rhoda, who must have been about 12 or 13, runs to the door. And she heard Peter's voice. And she was overjoyed, so much so, she went back and said, it's Peter. The church's response is clear. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. Well, he said, you're mad, you're out of your mind. It must be an angel. It can't be Peter, but they were praying, believing. When the church meets to pray, maybe we're like that. We pray, but we're not really believing. And when it happens, we're astonished. We believe, we need to see breakouts in Lidbrook. We need to see chains coming off people. We need to see people free. We need to see people gathered with us. We're not saying we're any better than them, far from it, but we know who we are, and people need to know that without Christ, they're bound, their heart is bound. And these people didn't believe it. But Peter motioned with his hand to be quiet, and he described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and I guess he was being very quiet about it because the authorities were alerted that in fact he wasn't there anymore. It is an amazing, believable story that when the church prays. And I guess what I'm saying is that this is not a kind of Tom Cruise Mission Impossible kind of situation. This is as a result of prayer. And I believe, and we believe, when we meet as a church to pray, I guess when they were praying, they weren't polite prayers. I expect they were really pleading with God. I've been in prayer meetings since that first prayer meeting where people have just cried out to God, and they've cried in the presence of God. There's no words that have come out, and that doesn't matter. I think we're very British sometimes. We like to have our prayers mapped out in a certain way, and it sounds right. No, it doesn't have to sound right. It can sound perfect to the throne room of heaven. You see, when the authorities put the prison restrictions on Peter, when the authorities put restrictions on people, where the enemy himself restricts people, the gate of heaven is open to those that are praying. It's the most important meeting of the week, the church prayer meeting. And we have got free speech. We have got the opportunity to pray. Maybe if we did have persecution and we don't long for it, we don't want it, but maybe there is a form of persecution now in the sense that we can't speak Jesus openly in certain places. A friend of mine, he was a street preacher, and he was a little bit kamikaze in some of his approaches, to say the least. But he's so passionate to see people saved that he found himself before the courts because of what he was saying. The police arrested him and put him into prison just momentarily to find out what he was doing. And of course, he saw it as persecution, but actually, was it persecution? Was he a little bit living on the edge, looking for an opportunity? I don't know. But I think that when we see people now in the public life, those that are demonstrating in London and so on and so forth, we do wonder whether street preachers today are being persecuted and being handed out of their allotted place to preach the gospel. If you go on YouTube, you'll find them. There's one guy who's always being moved on, and all he's doing is preaching the gospel. We might say in our Christian lives over the years that we've been believers that this has never happened before, but it's happening now. Maybe the Christian message is being squeezed. Can nurses pray for patients now? Probably not. Can doctors pray for patients? I don't think they can. It's subtle, isn't it? It's the way of the enemy, isn't it? Well, you know that, Judy. Pray for opportunities for you. That's what we're praying for you. But you see, Timothy says this, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's why we need to be in earnest prayer. And I'd also say that these two guys, Peter, James and John, the three of the inner circle of Jesus, you can see how key they were in getting the gospel out. We pray for our leaders, church leaders. Joy, we need to pray for you, to pray for your mind, your heart, literally your heart, and for you, Dave. Because you put your heads up above, say, we're going to take on this work. The enemy will do all he can to disrupt you. The church needs to be earnestly praying for you. For our deacons, how much they need prayer because they stand in authority in the name of God. But I also just want to leave you with this thought. We've been in touch with Open Doors, have we not? I know there's been some contact. The latest watch list of Open Doors says there's 50 countries now where Christians have suffered extreme persecution. In Iran especially, but the church is growing. Is that amazing how the church grows in persecution? There is a day of prayer for the persecuted Christians on Sunday, November the 2nd. I don't know what our diary says, but I think it'd be good if we join for prayer for the persecuted church. So when the church prays earnestly, God delivers. Come and meet with us in prayer. Any time on a Tuesday, or even on Monday, 2 o'clock, any Monday. Let's see the chains fall off and hearts become free. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this story that speaks volumes to us, and it's not to condemn anybody, Lord, about praying, but we see here the value of earnest prayer. To know, O God, that you love it when we pray together, when we share together. And we see the result. Help us, Lord, never to be surprised at the God of surprises. Amen. Let's say the grace together. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.